Well, good evening, and it's good to see you tonight. If you've come along expecting to hear from Matthew's Gospel, you might notice that we're not actually doing that tonight. We're up to Matthew chapter 24 in our studies in Matthew, which is probably the hardest chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and since it's been preaching conference, we're going to be doing that next week. It's all about signs of the end of the age and, you know, wars and rumours of wars, so if you're into that sort of stuff, come next week. We're not doing that tonight. What we're doing is Psalm 117, and you may be thinking, oh, this is going to be short. This is, those of you who love trivia, this is the shortest chapter of the Bible, two verses. It's also the middle chapter of the Bible, for those of you who also love trivia. So there you go, there's a few things. But the problem with Psalm 117 is because it's so short, and a lot of the Hebrew words are easy. Since I left college 8 years ago, this is the only chapter of the Bible I've been able to translate in Hebrew. So make yourself comfortable. We could be here for hours. I can dwell on these words for a long time. Let me pray again. Father in heaven, this is a great passage of Scripture where you call upon us to do something and respond in a certain way. And Father, left by ourselves, we won't do this. We do pray for the work of your Spirit in all of us. That we might hear your word as we should and respond in the right way. And we pray this will be for your glory. We pray that as I speak and explain your word and proclaim it, we pray that what I say would be right and true and helpful for all of us for living by it. And we pray for your strength in all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've heard the news, but the United Nations want to be addressed by some young people, and they kind of took a ballot of particular countries, and New Zealand came up trumps. They want a young person from New Zealand to address them and to give them a command for what they reckon the whole world should do. And as it happens, they kind of let the ambassador of New Zealand know, and they pulled a young person's name out of the hat. And Mr. Ryan Nelson is going to be invited to the United Nations. Ryan Nelson's here tonight. He's going to be invited to the United Nations to address them and to tell the whole world what it should do. What do you reckon Ryan should say to the United Nations? It's not actually going to happen. Don't worry if you're kind of sucked in at this point thinking, wow, Ryan, I know him. What do you reckon Ryan should say to all the nations? He's there in New York. He stands before and got representatives from all the nations, and he's been asked to give them a command. What do you think he should say? Buy New Zealand made? Is that what you reckon he should say? Come and visit us sometime. You know, what is it that, what's a message that could apply to every single nation that would be good for all of them to hear? It's quite difficult, isn't it, to think of something significant that you could say that applies to every single nation. You should all just get along with each other. Maybe something like that's about as profound as we can give. Well, Psalm 117 issues a command to all nations, to all people of all nations. It's a command that applies to every single nation on earth. And not just to every nation, but to every kind of little people group within nations. We heard about Malaysia tonight, and Ayla's was telling us about Malays, and there are also Chinese amongst the people of Malaysia, and many Indians as well. So within that one country, there are several different people groups. And this is a command that applies to everyone, every nation, every people group, every little tribe. Here's a command for every single person on earth. Everyone. Verse 1. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. And again, at the end of the psalm, praise the Lord. Oh, that's hallelujah, if you want to know the Hebrew for that. Okay, praise the Lord. Here's the command. Here's the command given to all the world. It is praise the Lord. That's the command. And on first glance, that seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Fairly obvious thing that should be commanded of everyone on earth to do. Praise the God who created you. And there's nothing too surprising about the reason that's given for this as well. Verse 2, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Now, that sounds fairly straightforward as well, doesn't it? The psalm's calling upon us all to praise God, and to praise God because he's loving and he's faithful. That's kind of motherhood and apple pie, isn't it? God is loving and he's faithful. So nothing too surprising. Maybe we are going to get home early. It's not an overly surprising psalm at that point. But when we look at the psalm more closely, we see that actually this command is both surprising and extraordinary. in what is being commanded to everyone. Firstly, think about who it is who's to be praised. Who is it who all the peoples that are praised here? Who is it? You have a look at the psalm. There's only two verses. You should be able to find it. Who's to be praised? Someone call it out. The Lord Yahweh. That's right. That is, it's not simply God. It's not the impersonal name for the great creator. It is the personal name of God, Yahweh. Notice it's the Lord, but the Lord is in capitals there. And when the Lord is written in capitals in the Old Testament or anywhere in the Bible, it's referring to God's personal name. The people of Israel were not so keen to pronounce God's personal name, so we don't actually know how to pronounce it. Yahweh is a bit of a guess. Jehovah is another guess. We don't really actually know, because whenever the people of Israel came across God's name in Scripture, they didn't use it. They just said Lord. That wasn't the word they said, but they said the equivalent of the word Lord. And so we don't know how to pronounce it. And in our Bible translation, since they don't know how to pronounce God's personal name, they use the word Lord, excuse me, but they write it in capitals so that we know that it's God's personal name. That's quite a big deal. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, we're told that God revealed his personal name to Moses, the man who would lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. Rather than just saying, "Hello, Moses, I'm God," he didn't introduce himself that way. He said, "Actually, Moses, I'm going to tell you my personal name. Never told anyone that before. I'm going to tell you my personal name. It is Yahweh." Which means, "I will be who I will be," or "I am who I will be." That is, names in the Old Testament often mean something. There's a guy called Nabal, and his name means fool. That's what he is. Isaac means he laughs. That's what his parents did when they were told he was coming along. They laughed. So names often mean things in the Old Testament. And Yahweh means something about God's character. Means God is who he says he is. He is a God who keeps his promises. He will be who he says he is. And so the psalm is calling upon all people everywhere to praise Yahweh, the God who is who he says he is, the personal God of the nation of Israel. But why should all people everywhere praise the God of Israel, the God of the Jews? Why should they do that? Why should all nations praise the God of the Jews? You see, at the time of when the psalm was written, all the nations around about, they all had their own gods, their own personal gods. So Yahweh was the God of Israel, but Marduk was the God of the Babylonians, and all different countries had their own gods. And so why should all nations praise the God of Israel? Yeah, you can imagine, you know, imagine Australia had its own personal god. Let's say he was Bruce. Okay, imagine an Australian writes a poem and says, "Praise Bruce, all you nations. You should praise Bruce because, well, he's very kind towards us." It sounds a bit weird, doesn't it, to actually be praising the God of Israel. Why should all nations do that? It sounds a bit like favoritism. Now, why is it that the nations should praise the God of Israel? Well, the reason is given in verse 2. "For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." As I said, that seems a little bit unsurprising, fairly straightforward. God's to be praised because of his love and his faithfulness. And yet there are three words in this psalm which again show us why this is such a surprising and an extraordinary command. And they are the words in verse 1, "you" and "you," and in verse 2, "us." It's actually emphasized in the original. So it goes, "Praise the Lord, all you peoples, and all you nations, and extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us." Not you, but towards us. The psalm seems to be talking about a them and us, two different groups of people. And who is the us whose God's great love has been shown towards? Is it the nations? Is it all the different nations that are being addressed? See, that would make sense, wouldn't it? Praise the Lord, all you nations, because God's love is great towards you. God's faithfulness is great towards you. That would make sense, wouldn't it? That's not what's being said, though. It says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations, because God really loves us. And God is really faithful towards us. And the us, of course, is the nation of Israel. This is a psalm in the Israelite book of Psalms. The us is the people of Israel. And what we see here in this psalm is that there's a real contrast between the nations and Israel. The word that's used there for nations is the Hebrew word goyim. I told you you're going to get the words tonight. There's only a short psalm. I don't know if you've ever had friends who are Jewish. I've had friends who are Jewish, and sometimes they've referred to the goyim. Goyim is a way of just talking about people who are non-Jews. Sometimes it's used in a little bit of an insulting way. There's us who are the Jews, and there's the goyim. That's the rest, the great unwashed, if you like, and kind of a way of saying the pagans or the Gentiles. It means the nations, the non-Jews. And these goyim are to praise the God of Israel. The other word that's used there for the peoples is the word Adamah. In other words, kind of descendants of Adam. It's a general term. So why is kind of all people, all the nations, why are they to praise the God of Israel? Not because of God's love towards them, but because of his love towards Israel. Why is that happening? Why should the whole world rejoice that Yahweh, the God of Israel, loves the people of Israel? Why? Well, to understand that, we've got to understand two things. We've got to understand the word love, and then we've got to understand why God loving Israel is actually such good news for the whole world, not just Israel. The word used here for love, I told you you're going to get the words. The word used here for love in verse 2 is probably one of the most important words in the whole Old Testament. In some ways, you could almost say this is like a summary word of the whole Bible. It's a great word, in the original, it's called hesed. If you know anyone who speaks those languages that kind of pronounce things down in their throat, they could be really good at saying it, because you say hesed. Sounds particularly good in a microphone. So that's the word. Now, what does it mean? It doesn't mean simply love. It means both love and faithfulness. Love and faithfulness. That is, the whole word really captures three things: keeping promises, deep affection, and great kindness or great generosity. Okay? Keeping promises, deep affection, and great generosity. Now, at this point, that's why we heard the reading that Tim read about Mephibosheth. Tim only found out about that an hour before. I think he did very well with that reading. Okay? What is it about that story? The story starts off by David wanting to show kindness to Jonathan. You see, David was the second king of Israel, and he went on to set up a whole dynasty who ruled over Israel. And he had a king before him called Saul. Saul was out to murder David. And yet Saul's son Jonathan loved David. And so he got David to make a promise to him and said, "David, please remember me when you get to be king of Israel. Please remember me." So David said, "I will. I will show my loving kindness to your household." Okay, made a promise to him. And then sure enough, by 2 Samuel 9, when he becomes the king over Israel, he then seeks to keep that promise. Because Jonathan was his great mate. He had great affection for him. And so what does he do? He looks after the one descendant of Jonathan who is still alive. This strange man with a very strange name, Mephibosheth. He's a man with clubbed feet. Now, it's a hard world for us to enter into, but just think about it. David is the king. One of the problems that kings have are people who might become king and might be installed in their place. One of the things that kings do and rulers do, you might notice, in overseas countries, is they kill anyone who's threatening to take their place. And so Mephibosheth is the one descendant of Saul. He or his descendants could be made to take David's place. And yet what David does, because of the promise he made, because of his deep affection for Jonathan, is he makes Mephibosheth come and eat at his table. He makes sure that Mephibosheth, this man with club feet, is completely looked after. All his fields are looked after. He is totally provided for. That is, this person who should have been his enemy, who actually should have been trying to make sure was dead, because of his hesed, because of his great loving kindness and affection for Jonathan, he looks after. He goes out of his way to protect. It's an illustration of loving kindness. And what this psalm is saying is that God is to be praised for his great hesed, his great loving kindness, because that's what God showed to Israel. He showed them this great loving kindness. Well, bully for Israel. That's great for them. Why is that such great news for us? Many of us here are Kiwis. Ayla's is Malaysian. I'm Australian. Why is it such good news for all of us that God has shown his faithfulness to Israel? Because of the promises that God had made to Israel. Much the same way David made promises to Jonathan. Because of the promises God made. At the very start of the Bible, we read that the God of Israel, this Yahweh, is not just the God over the nation of Israel. He is actually the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the God over everything. In fact, there's only one God, and it's this one, the God of Israel. All the other nations' gods are phonies. This is the only God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. We read also of the rejection of this God by the first man, Adam. And in turn, it means that all people and all peoples and every nation is under the curse of God. That's why our world is the way it is. That's why we see the earthquakes. That's why we see suffering and sorrow. That's why we see death and wars and so on. It's because this world is under the curse of the God who made it. That's not a good position to be in. To be out of the step with the one who gives you breath. To be out of step with the one who created you and sustains you and holds all your atoms together. It's not good to have him against you. But in Genesis 12, God makes a promise. He makes a promise to a man, Abraham, and he promises him a few things. But one of the things he promises is that he will be the father of a great nation. He'll be the father of a great nation, which becomes the nation of Israel. And God also promises that through that nation, the nation of Israel, all the nations on the earth will be blessed. That is, all the nations deserve to be cursed. And yet God makes this promise and says, all the nations will be blessed through this nation that's going to come from Abraham, the nation of Israel. And so God makes this astonishing promise. And the way that God promises to bless the nation of Israel is through a person, through one individual person. So we've got a promise going to a nation, and then it goes to an individual, a king. In the prophet Isaiah, we read about a king who will bring blessing to Israel. And as we read on in Isaiah, we'll see how this king will be a servant to all of Israel. But it's actually too small a thing for him just to bless Israel. He will in fact bless all the nations. He will suffer death for Israel's sin so that Israel will be blessed. But he'll do it also so that all the nations will be blessed. Let me read to you a couple of verses from Isaiah. From Isaiah 55, verses 4 and 5. God says, "See, I've made him, that is this king, a witness to the peoples," that is to all nations, "a leader and commander of the peoples." Speaking to the king, God says, "Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, has endowed you with splendor." This king is going to rule not only over Israel, he's actually going to rule over the whole world. And let me read on one of the promises that flows to the nations. In Isaiah 56, verse 3, it says, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will exclude me from his people.' For this is what the Lord says," verse 6, "Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to name the name of the Lord, of Yahweh, to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, who hold fast my covenant, these I'll bring to my holy mountain. I'll give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel," he says this, "I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered." You see, God makes this wonderful promise in Isaiah. This king is coming. He's going to turn the curses into blessing for Israel. But not just for Israel. It's going to be blessing for all the nations. This king is going to be the one who will come and bless all the world. He's going to fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham. And so here is why God's hesed, his faithfulness is such good news for the nations. Because in keeping his promises to Israel, God has kept his promise to bless the whole world, bless all nations and all people. In a very real sense, the whole world depends on God keeping this promise. Well, the question is, has God kept the promises? Has he kept these? Has he shown this wonderful loving kindness to Israel? If you look at the history of the nation of Israel, you would have reason to be unsure. The nation of Israel was carted off into exile. Several of their tribes were wiped out altogether. They haven't had a very happy and blessed history, I don't think you could say. You might look to political Israel today and you'd say, well, there you go, God's keeping his promises. But I don't think you could say that they are enjoying all the blessings of God. It's not as if they're exactly safe and secure. Hardly a day goes by without some news of Jews being killed somewhere, especially in Israel. But you see, that's not the place to go looking to see God's loving kindness to Israel. That's not the place to go seeing his fulfillment of the promises. The place to see God's loving kindness is in Jesus Christ, in the King who God has sent, who God promises he would send. Come over to Romans 15, the passage that was read for a second, Romans chapter 15. And have a look at verse 8. Sophia read it, didn't she? Romans 15, verse 8, on page 1102. For I tell you that Christ, that is Jesus, the King, has become a servant of the Jews. Okay? The King of the Jews has become a servant of the Jews. On behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, to keep the promises God had made to Abraham. Why? Verse 9. So that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. Do you see that? Jesus has come. He's been the promised king to Israel. It's good news for Israel, but it's also for all the nations. So all the nations might glorify God for his mercy. As it's written, therefore I'll praise you among the Gentiles. I'll sing hymns to your name. Again, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, verse 11, that's Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Sing praises to him, all you peoples. See, God is to be praised because he's kept his promises in Christ Jesus. He's kept his promises to the patriarchs. And this is where this ties in with Matthew, which if you've been with us on Sunday nights, we've been looking at. Because what is a word you can use to summarize what God is doing in Matthew? Fulfilled. He's keeping his promises. On page after page of Matthew's gospel, it's shown that in Jesus, God is keeping all of his promises. He's fulfilled all the promises that he's made. Here is how God's been faithful in Christ coming and being a servant. He comes and dies, exactly as Isaiah says, as a suffering servant for the sake of his people. He has cursed himself so that through his curse, he might be a blessing to all nations. And all nations benefit, the Gentiles benefit, the nations, the Goyim. And Paul says, as it's written in several parts of the Old Testament, especially Psalm 117. And so here's why all nations are to praise Yahweh. Because in Jesus, God has kept his promises. And in keeping his promises, he's shown mercy to Israel, but not only to them, to all people. And that is the most wonderful news of all. I wonder if you've ever made a promise that's been difficult to keep. You ever done that? You ever said to someone, given them your word, and it was very difficult to keep? In April 1942, General Douglas MacArthur made a very famous promise, which was very difficult to keep. In April 1942, he was driven out of a place, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, I think it's called Bataan, in the Philippines. And he was driven out of there by the Japanese army, he and his armies, and he ended up going to South Australia, of all places. And in South Australia, he made a very famous speech, and he said, I've been driven from Bataan, but I shall return. I will return. The government of the United States got on to General Douglas MacArthur, and they said, look, that sounded really good, and people are really excited by that, but we don't want you to say it again. Because that's going to be a very difficult promise to keep. And so the next time he spoke, he said, we shall return. is very famous for him making that promise. And of course, he did return in May 1944, I think it was. He returned exactly to Bataan, where he'd been driven out of, and he and the whole army, they returned to where they'd been driven out of. A very costly promise to keep. It meant sending armies and having people die so that he would keep the promise. You see, keeping promises sometimes is very difficult. And yet General Douglas MacArthur was doing that for the sake of his allies, his friends. He's keeping it for the sake of his friends. And yet God keeps his promise for the sake of his enemies. That's why he keeps it. Because of his great loving kindness to who? To Israel and to all peoples who have all rejected his authority and rule. His very enemies. And what price does God have to pay to keep his promises? What does it cost him to keep those promises? Does he just have to be kind of patient for a little while? No, no. He has to have his own son come to the world. He who is God becomes poor, suffers, gets tired. But not only suffers and gets tired, he is rejected by people. He is humiliated, the son who made the universe. And of course, he is nailed to a cross. Now, that's a fairly horrible way to die. But for God's own innocent son to endure the judgment of God, it doesn't get any worse than that. And yet that's the extent that God went to keep his promises. Why? Because of his hesed, because of his loving kindness that he'd promised to Abraham. He said, I will bless all nations through you, and to keep that promise out of his incredible generosity and his deep affection. He even had his own son suffer the judgment so that he might keep that promise. And so what are we to do? We are to praise the Lord. We are to praise him for his incredible loving kindness. Notice that in Psalm 117, it's not just us here tonight who are to praise the Lord. It is all peoples everywhere. This isn't just a command that applies just to us. It is calling upon the whole world. Every nation and tribe you care to name, they are all to praise God. And I think we need to remember this. Because sometimes I think with the great message of Jesus, we can think, well, that's the message that my tribe believes in. That's the message that I was raised hearing or whatever. Now, the little tribe that we belong to here is St. John's. We go along week after week. We feel at home here. Everyone knows our name. We get supper here. It's lovely. And it's great if you feel that you belong here and so on. Yep, but this is where we feel at home. And this is the message that we hear week in, week out. But this is not just our particular flavour of religion. It's not just the story which we might happen to like and most enjoy. It is the message which speaks of the God of the universe and his loving kindness to the whole planet, which he has kept his promises through having his own son suffer the judgment. It speaks of the God of the universe's loving kindness to all people of every nation. And so they should all praise him. Which means, of course, it's a message for all of Christchurch. It means it's a message that every single friend and family member that you and I have ought to do this. Not just us, but everyone ought to praise the Lord for his faithfulness. And this psalm is calling upon everyone to praise God and extol him. I think that means we should act local and think global. I don't know if you've ever heard of that expression. Think global, act local. We should think global about God being praised by praying for countries, praying for nations and peoples and missionaries that we might, know, friends working in lands where the gospel of Jesus hasn't been proclaimed. We should think and pray globally. And I think for us here at St. John's, we need to hear a little bit more of this. We need to be a people who are thinking and praying and asking God that his name would be praised in China, that his name would be praised in Bangladesh, where the Valleys are, that his name would be praised in Moldova, where Svetlana's family come from. All sorts of places like that. We should be praying that God would be praised. And we should act local. See, it means we should declare to other people what God's like. We should be telling our friends that God is faithful. great expense to himself, he has kept his promises. He is kind beyond our wildest imagination. And we need to be encouraging people to praise this God, to praise him for his great faithfulness and loving kindness. And the way for ourselves and for our friends and families, for our nation and all the different people groups in our nation to praise God is to receive the message of Jesus and proclaim it. In telling the news of Jesus, we are praising the God of Israel for keeping his promises. And so we should be doing everything we possibly can to see that people we work with, people we live with, people we've known all our lives, that they would be praising the God of the universe for his great loving kindness that he's shown to Israel in Jesus. The hard thing about that, of course, is it means we've got to be prepared to stick our neck out, doesn't it? See, people are quite happy, aren't they, to sing God's praises about creation. By and large, that's not met with too much resistance. People like it if you do that, and it's not too offensive or anything. But once you start talking about Jesus, it gets a little bit too specific, doesn't it? That's just what you think. Our sin and us facing judgment, needing that to be taken away, that's not such a popular message. What about other religions? The great problem is, if we don't praise God for his loving kindness, then we're not actually really praising him for who he is. Think about my Melissa for a moment. It's a nice thought, isn't it? See, if I praise Melissa for being a human being, one made in the image of God, that's fair, isn't it? She is a human being. She is made in the image of God. That's a nice thing to praise her for. That is very praiseworthy about any human being. But if I only ever praise her as a human being, then that's not enough, is it? I need to praise her for her loving kindness, for keeping the promise that she made 13 or so years ago that she would stand by me. She has suffered greatly in order to keep that promise. And so I need to be praising her for her loving kindness, for her faithfulness to her promises, for her deep affection, for her rich generosity to me so that she has been able to keep that promise. And if I am not praising her for her loving kindness and her faithfulness, I'm actually not treating her rightly. That's very neglectful of me to do that. And how much more with God? He didn't spare his own son in order to keep his promises. Then we are neglecting serving him rightly if we don't praise him for his kindness in keeping his promises in Jesus. Just as we finish up, Romans 15 also tells us a particular way that as Christian people we are to praise God. In verse 7 there it says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. It's interesting, isn't it? Accept one another as God accepted you in Jesus in order to bring praise to God. See, here's another way that we can bring praise to God. It's by accepting one another. It's very simple. In the letter of Romans, Wally was looking at a little while back, there's a big issue over Jews and Gentiles, those who are the people of Israel and those who aren't. And it caused a lot of issues when they gathered together as a church like we're doing tonight. And so what Paul says here is, accept one another, whether you're Jews or Gentiles. Go out of your way to accept each other. And if you do that, that is bringing praise to God. That is bringing him great honour and praise. And the same command comes to us. We are to accept one another. And as we do that here on Sunday nights, as we actually work hard to accept one another and include each other and belong to one another because we are in Christ Jesus, that will bring praise to God. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That will bring great praise to God. You know what it's like to be excluded from a group when people don't talk to you. Or if they do talk to you, they wish they were talking to someone else and they can't wait to leave you and so on. You know what that's like. You know what it's like not to be invited to social things. You notice other people receiving special attention, but you're not receiving any attention at all. You know what that's like. At a meal, you might be sort of put on the faraway seats so that you're not too near people. In conversations, you might notice that people sort of talk about topics which you don't have any idea about, and they know that you don't have any idea about, and they don't care. You know what it's like to be treated like that. And it's easy for us when we are amongst people, when we see friends and so on, to actually exclude those who are different to us. And to just look after our mates. And just kind of come here on Sunday nights and be eager to catch up with friends and so on. But when we go out of our way to accept those who are different to us, that brings praise to God. That's what he did. He went out of his way for the people of Israel, but not just them. He went out of his way for Australians, for Malaysians, for Kiwis, by keeping his promises. And since that's what God has done, then we should do that. We're to accept one another. Doesn't matter if they're of a different age. Doesn't matter if they like sport or they don't. If they like classical music or they hate it. Doesn't matter if English is their first language or if their family's from New Zealand. None of those things matter, do they? We are to accept one another in Christ Jesus. And we are to work hard at making sure they don't matter. And I think that presents a particular challenge to us here on Sunday nights. The nature of our congregation here, as a general rule, we usually have somewhere between 10 and 20 visitors each Sunday night. It's a strange thing, not a big congregation, but at least 10 or 20% of the congregation any Sunday night are visitors. It's just one of the things about being an inner city church in a city that's kind of a tourist place. So that's a particular thing that we have here. Now, you can see that as a struggle and a hardship. What that means is that many of us on any Sunday night are going to need to be talking to people who we don't particularly know. And we may not see again. So we could see that as a burden. Or we could see that as a great opportunity to praise the God who has been faithful to his promises. See, we have a rich opportunity here to be accepting those who we may not know, who are very different to us, and be welcoming them in. How good was it that someone did that to Ailis? That's what we want to be doing, isn't it? Accepting others and welcoming them in and bringing great praise and honour to God for doing that. We have a great opportunity to do that because of the diversity of people that come to our church here, on Sunday night in particular. And friends, this is something the whole congregation needs to be doing. Now, it's just the kind of staff who do it and the MTS workers who do it. Then we're actually not going to be able to welcome everybody in. We won't be able to look after one another. We need to be asking you who are regular members here on Sunday nights to be doing this. I want to encourage those of us who are staff and those of us who are MTS workers, on a Sunday night here after church, I don't think we should actually be chatting to each other too much. Now, we can do that during the week at all sorts of other different times. But here on Sunday nights is a great opportunity to actually be accepting and welcoming in people who are from the outside. And that ought to shape this congregation. And if that does shape us, then that will bring great praise to God. Because where else is that happening? Where else are young people, 18, 19, 20-year-olds, working hard to make sure that older people are accepted and welcomed in and not felt left out? Where else are people working hard to make sure that those who are visiting Christchurch just briefly and will be gone in an instant, where are people, for free of charge, working hard to welcome in those people? Where else is that happening? You see, it's only among the people who have been shown great loving kindness that something as radical as that will happen. And when that does happen, it brings great praise to the God who has welcomed in the outsider by showing kindness to his people Israel and raising up their king. Let's pray that we would be like that. But rather than pray, I want you to turn to Psalm 117. We're going to be very Anglican. We're going to read it together. You can actually memorise this verse and you can say, oh, I memorised a chapter of the Bible the other day. You know, it's a great chapter like that. Psalm 117, we're going to read it twice because it's short. Page 597. Psalm 117, 597. Let's go. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And again, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do indeed praise you that you are the God who makes promises and you are the God who is what you say you will be, that you stick by your word. We thank you for your amazing promise to bless and not curse this creation and the nations who have rejected you. Thank you for your promise to Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. And we thank you so much for keeping this promise by raising up the nation Israel and then raising up her king Jesus and having him suffer and die so that our curse might be taken. Father, we praise you for the extent that you have gone to keep your promises. And we ask that you'd help us to be ones who do praise you and call upon other people to praise you for your wonderful and remarkable faithfulness. And we pray for us as a congregation. We do pray that you would help us with the particular sort of congregation that we are, with many visitors coming through and quite a diverse crowd. We pray that you would help us be a congregation that is welcoming and accepting. Help us to love each other deeply, especially those who are most different to us. Help us to be going out of our way to accept one another. We do pray that as we do this, Father, that we might bring great praise and honour and glory to you, for you so deserve it, for keeping your promises in Christ Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.